therein, shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also was vanity. All the trouble. Look at all those words he's talking about there. From the labor, he has the vexation of his heart. The laboring under the sun. The grief. The sorrow. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw. That this is a change right here, by the way. We'll get to that. This is a change now. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also was vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we love you. We thank you for our church and Lord, for the freedom we have once again to assemble. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored. Lord, that your word would be a help and an encouragement and draw us closer to you. Lord, I certainly know we need your grace and your mercy for that to take place. Lord, may you use this again to strengthen lives and draw them closer to you. And Lord, if there is anyone here who does need converted, Lord, we certainly do pray for that conversion here this evening. Lord, I pray this would be a help. Minimize the distractions. Help us to stay focused on your word. And I pray that you'd bless. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Obviously, we have not been in this book since mid-March. True of all the series we have been in. So let me review just for about 2 or 3 minutes here to get us back to where we're at here in chapter 2. This book, of course, is written by Solomon, a man who knew God, a man who at a time walked with God, but now is backslidden. He had a time where he was backslidden away from God, who had wasted a good portion of his life in a backslidden condition. A serious backslidden condition, by the way. He's viewing life, he's showing us when he was in that backslidden condition, how he viewed life and what he was trying to accomplish. Along with wisdom that he's giving us now that he is older and looking back, comparing the man that did walk with God as to the man that he was when he was backslidden and away from God. And he's looking back at his life and he's giving us wisdom from what he learned. And you notice when he starts off the chapter, he's very clear. I'm not coming to you as a king. I know I'm king, but I'm coming to you as a preacher. This is a sermon, is what he's telling them. He is viewing life. He's showing us how when he was in that condition, his ability and how he perceived life was severely skewed. That's really evident in our text we're in right now. We're going to see that. He viewed it from human wisdom, from secularism, as if there is no God. He tried in that backslidden condition to live a life apart from God as if God did not exist. He certainly found out how pointless that was when God is not in your life. Key words and phrases, of course, the word vanity is used 29 times. Life under the sun, almost the exact same amount of times, 27 times. And what he found out was life under the sun, which means a life apart from God, life as if there is no God, is vanity. There's nothing to it. It's meaningless. It doesn't matter, as we're going to see today, it doesn't matter how great your accomplishments are on the earth. If it's apart from God, it is nothing. It is a book that is intended to keep us from backsliding, to keep us from following the same path that Solomon took, to show us how vain life is apart from God, to try and get us to focus on what the true meaning of life is. Life under the sun is meaningless, but life under God gives great meaning to life. He set the thesis in the first three verses, really verse 2 and 3, and then he set out to prove it all the way through chapter 3. 4 through 10 is just discussing his points. And we'll make that transition, of course, when we get into chapter 4. But he's still trying, he's making his case here, chapter 1, 2, and 3, for what he states in verse 2 and 3, how all is vanity. That there's really no purpose apart from God. And now he's proving it. The last two chapters, of course, is his final conclusion. Fear God. Again, Solomon at one point, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon loved God. That's a true statement. He did. By chapter 11, he no longer does. The Bible says in chapter 11, now what had his heart was he loved many strange women. He was a man with amazing accomplishments as a king. He established trade routes that benefited multitudes, not only in his own nation, but in that area of the world. He was the wealthiest man to ever live. He is the only man that can make Bill Gates look poor. By our standards, he is said to have had $2 trillion. He is the one responsible for the building of the temple of the Lord, his greatest accomplishment. His own house was much, much grander than actually the temple of the Lord. His palace that he built for himself. He composed 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. The guy wrote. Of course, he is the author of the Song of Songs, the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. His wisdom is incredible. Again, could you just imagine being around Solomon and hearing him speak, the wisest man who ever lived. We saw in chapter 1 how he was, since the beginning of creation, there has never been another man on the planet in a better position than Solomon to try and find meaning in life apart from God. He could be completely exhaustive in his search to try and say, okay, listen, if I go this route, I really don't have to have God in my life. I found meaning. He had the position as king. He had the wealth. There was nothing that was withheld from him. He had the wisdom. He had the knowledge. There's never been another human being in a position. Isn't it amazing how God used Solomon's backslidden condition to make an amazing point to all of the human race? It tells us in chapter 1, not only was he exhaustive in his search, he was diligent. He went after this. He took it serious. When we come to our text in chapter 2, we're going to see here how living this life apart from God, how it affected how he viewed life itself. I remember when we were in our last couple years in PNG, we got into building the house project. Paul Lowe was there. Michael Force came. Who else from church was there besides those two? Anybody else from church here? Was this you two? We had some men from a church in Florida that came over and helped us. And two men from there, and I think that was it. And so we built that house, and then they left. They got a huge chunk of it done. And then they all left, though. When they left, we had just, if Michael remembers, we were just putting that flooring down. We had just gotten through the two bedrooms in the very back of the house of laying the flooring down, and then they had left. So no wallings up yet. The power still has to come in. The plumbing still has to be done. It's framed. The roof is on. The stairs even coming up there. I'm still having to use a ladder because it's well up high. So still had quite a lot of work to do to get the house finished. And so I'd worked on it for Monday through Friday for the next several months. They left it. Was it in February you guys were there? Was that February or March time frame? March time frame. And we moved in that July was when I finally got done. We didn't move in until everything was done. I knew if I got in there, I didn't want to sit down and relax. And so even the trim was done. It was painted. The house was done. And so we moved in that July. Power was in. Plumbing was in. We moved in that July. I have never taken on a project like that ever before. I never want to again either. You guys don't want to build your own house? Have at it. I'm going to buy one. And I think of all the work and all the labor that went into it. Today, somebody else lives in that house. If I was living to that end, do you know how miserable that would make me? But it doesn't. I'm fine with that. In our text, Solomon is looking at all that he accomplished in his older age. His kingdom, which was impressive. His palace. His gardens. His political ties that he established. I mean, you think of all that, and he's been talking about it, building up to this point in chapter 2, of all that he has done. And he's looking back on it. And you would think if there was one man who could have a measure of satisfaction at, wow, look what I've done, it would be Solomon. But his wisdom kicks in. His wisdom would haunt him. His wisdom kicks in. And it brings him hatred. It brings him despair. It brings him disappointment, disillusionment. You can take the parable that Christ talked about the man who said, I'm going to build more barn, build bigger barns and store all my goods and take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But that man was a fool. Solomon isn't. That man was a fool because the Lord said to him, tonight, you know, thy soul shall be required of thee. He was a fool. Solomon's no fool. That fool thought he had a measure of peace and satisfaction, but he was foolish. He did not. When Solomon's wisdom kicks in and he looks at all that he had done, it builds up nothing but disgust when he looks at his life. Because just like that man with the barns, that next day after he died, somebody else took over those barns. All those possessions in there, all that food in there, all that he had belonged to another man just like that. We will see today that as Solomon tried to live his life as if there was no God apart from God, what it led to was this: him hating his accomplishments. It led him to despair. And it led him to a wrong perspective on the purpose of life. Or if you want some 3 D's for it, disappointment, despair, and disillusionment. First off, let's look at this. His wrong perspective on life, the disappointment and despair. Basically, I'm going to break this down in those 3 things into 2 points. The first two I'm going to cover in 1 point, his disappointment and despair. Let's look at verse 18 through 23. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. And you can see the downward spiral now. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrow, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. So he's looking back here on his life. But we see here is that wrong perspective that led to this disappointment, this hatred, and this despair. Think what he says here. Look at the first few words of verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor. Now get this. Here's an important point. Go back to verse 10. Remember this. We talked about it not last week, but 3 months ago. So you're not going to remember it, and I'm not going to remember it. But anyhow, let's go back here to verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Now, verse 10, I got to set the context here. I'm going to throw you off. Verse 18, he's looking back. Verse 10, he's talking about the moment he was in it. All right? Now let me read it. And whosoever and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Now get this. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. In verse 10, he's rejoicing in his labor. Verse 11, when he looks back, he hates it. There's a point there that I want to make. Many times, in the moment, you might have joy, but it's very temporal. It's fleeting and it's gone. When he was doing the work, he failed to see at the time how it would never actually satisfy him. When his mind was consumed with it in the middle of it, when he saw the goal and he's pushing to that end, and he had these visions of grandeur, and he's seeing buildings arise and things take place and the kingdom established, he was maintaining a sense of joy from that. But when he failed to see, because he was living a life apart from God that was so fleeting, so his perspective on life was based on the moment he was in, which can deceive you. He wasn't thinking eternally, from an eternal perspective. He was thinking of the here and now. Sin works the same way. Solomon's not dealing with a moral evil right now. But sin is the same way. There's pleasure in sin for a season. It blinds you at the moment that you're in it so that you're not thinking of the eternal consequence of it. Just the moment that you're in. Ask Achan. When Jericho was the tithe city, when they entered, it was the first city, it was the Lord's. Period. All the other places they were going to conquer, they could take the spoils of it. But Jericho was the Lord's. And so, you weren't allowed to take anything yet, but Achan saw that garment. He only thought of the moment, not the consequences of it. And we all realized what happened. It cost him his life and his family's life. So now, we have Solomon, again, though not dealing with a sin issue per se right now, besides the fact of living apart from God, of course. He failed to see how short-lived and empty his joy actually would be. And now, as we come to verse 18, you see him talking, using strong words here, how he hates the fruit of his work. What had happened here is this wrong perspective on life led him to live this life apart from God, and now he's in this state of regret. He's looking over with sorrow, with disappointment, with disgust. Now that he's older, his wisdom is kicking in. He's seen all the work and how it's going to be left in the hands of another. And he cannot bear the thought of it. It's torturing him. He's looking at all that he's done and he's like, at any moment, another man is going to take this over. Of all that I've accomplished. Is he going to be a fool? Is he going to be wise? Understand this. His works, what he's describing here is what was his treasure. It's what he was living for. Therefore, he didn't want to let it go. He was living for the wrong reason. Had his treasure, had he stayed with his walk with God and his life been about his love for God and not his own accomplishments, he would have no concern right now at all. He would be resting easy every night with the exact same accomplishments in place. Because what you do for the Lord will never be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58, 59. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But his labor was not in the Lord. And it was completely in vain. So when he finishes this earth, what's done is done. it's over with. What he has is another man. There is no reward. It's done. He was living for the work. And now he is disgusted, realizing another man will take it all. Like you said, is this man going to be a wise man or a fool? Really, when he says that, I have no doubt in my mind. He knows Rehoboam is a fool. And he knows who this is going to. I don't think he realized how quickly it was all going to come tumbling down either. But nonetheless, looking at Rehoboam and probably already decisions he was making, obviously the friends he already had. And he's thinking, this is going in his hands. He knows it's going to go to ruin. It's not going to last. And because that's what he was living for, because he tried to live life apart from God, he's in misery. Many times people think they are doing well apart from God. They think they're all right because they're in the moment. But the day comes when the sense of vanity hits. Now, for the fool, that might not happen to the day he dies. We see that in Scripture. The fool, that might not happen to the day he dies, does he realize. But any man with a measure of wisdom, when he's made all these great accomplishments, the day comes when he realizes, but what is it? And as we looked at the word vexation, it's trying to eat wind. Trying to get wind to satisfy your hunger. That really is a great image if you think about it. Vanity. How horrible it is to get to a place when you look at all your great accomplishments and you have nothing but disgust and hatred. This wrong view on life as he was trying to live apart from God not only led to that disgust, that disappointment, but it led to despair. He grew frustrated. The hatred came in. The disgust came in. The disappointment. Next step was despair. Verse 20. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Despair is a horrible place to be. It's a place you're arriving at when hope is gone. Solomon should have been rejoicing in all that he did, but he could not. He should have been looking back and being able to take ease at all of it, but he could not do it right now. The thought of another man taking over all of his labors for which he labored not, he just... Because that's what he was living for. That was his life. He knew it was all for naught. It was nothing. It was vanity. All the grief he had, the sorrow he had, all the energy he put into this and all this work he was doing, he realized that this really is for nothing. It'll be of no eternal consequence. I think of men in our culture, throughout history, I should say, who have reached the pinnacle of their careers, yet despair sets in, even to the point they take their own life. Human reason understands when a person takes their own life because of failure. But where we get confused and where the books get written is when somebody who's incredibly successful and they take their own life. Or they are dependent upon narcotics just to keep their mind right because of depression setting in. You want to know what's happening? Is what we see right here with Solomon. The despair has set in as they look at the disgust of their own work because it's nothing but vanity. What they thought in the moment was amazing. Look what's being done. But yet when they look back, when the moment is gone, and they realize, but what has my life been? Some famous people who reached some type of pinnacle of their career and did take their life. Cleopatra, Marilyn Monroe, Kurt Cobain, Ernest Hemingway, Ray Combs. I mean, the list when I pulled it up was literally I was just grabbing some things. It was more than 1,000 of those well-known that reached a pinnacle of success of whatever measure they were in and then took their own life. It's incredible. You can think of men like one of the more recent ones that comes to my mind right now, Robin Williams. Definitely reached the top. No doubt enjoying the moment when it was taking place. But then after he was there, the vanity of it. And by the way, when I read of many of those who had taken their own life, usually what they found next to them was a bottle of pills for depression. When they look back on their labor, they failed to attach any lasting meaning to it because it was life under the sun, apart from God. You will find no purpose in life apart from God because there is none. And you're better off to be a fool in that case because then your wisdom will do nothing but keep you up at night. We can even see it with David. Remember, I preached a sermon about David going into despair when he took off to live with the Philistines. The horrible decisions he was making. Remember what had taken place all of a sudden? He was viewing life different. The man, remember, by the way, that came after a victory, not after a failure. That's a different man than who faced Goliath. How each of those men were viewing life is completely different. Solomon is saying, listen, this is what I lost when I turned from God. My ability to see life right. And I lived it in that vain attempt. Now, one of the very positive effects of despair, and I believe it affected Solomon, by the way, I think we're driving at chapter 2 here because of where he goes in this last section is it is what drove him to get back to God. The benefit of despair and why we have the emotion is in the hope that grabs you and brings you back to the Lord. Or to seek Him if you never found Him, to realize there is nothing else. What am I missing? I believe one of the reasons that God puts us in desperate situations is to humble us, to get our pride out of the way so that we'll humbly come before God. We saw this when we were going through the book of Matthew with Jairus, when that despair hit and he runs to Christ. I believe it's the case here with Solomon. I believe it was what led him to turn back to the Lord was because he got to a point of despair. And he said, it was in my heart. Despair hit. Everything I've done. I know it's been for nothing. And you can see the Lord using him now. I mean, he's writing this book right now. Chapters 24-26, the second point. His wrong perspective, which led to a wrong purpose. There is nothing better for a man, I'm reading verse 24, than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. These are interesting verses, and they're not the easiest verses to dive into. But you'll have the direction that he's going with this, though, here in just a minute. He says here, think about this, there is nothing better than for man to live to this end almost for pleasure. He's almost getting into like the Epicureans in the book of Acts and whatnot, to live for pleasure. He's not quite going there, but he's wrong. what he thinks is the purpose of life at this point in that statement is wrong. But where he's at, that's all he can conclude. That's it. His conclusion is with all this, listen, there's nothing better. It's almost the same conclusion, you know, his father had when he went to live with the Philistines. It was wrong. When you're in that time of that sorrow, you usually come up with wrong conclusions. Solomon had a wrong conclusion. Because there's something a whole lot better than just living for that. But it's living to glorify God. But that's where he's going to end up going with this. Solomon, though, here begins to recognize God in this, bringing him back to the Lord. Recognizing that this too, but this is from God. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. That there was a joy that God wanted him to have. That there was a purpose that he wanted him to truly have. He knew God wanted him to be able to rejoice in what he did, in his labor. He's now beginning to think, once you drive into verse 26, 25, 26, from a right perspective, from where he's at now, as he concludes his remarks. What he's recognizing is this, that his wisdom and knowledge that he has, he's known this, but he never really acted upon it. It's from God. It's not his. It's not as if Solomon was this himself, this wise man full of knowledge. He wasn't. What he had was from God, the Creator. He was the one who humbly came before God when the Lord told him, Solomon, ask what you will and it's going to be done unto you. And that humble man, realizing the position he was in, Lord, please give thy servant a discerning heart that I may judge this, thy people. Praying for wisdom. And the Lord said, was so pleased with that. Solomon, you didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for wealth. You asked for the wisdom to do my will for your life. And you will have it. But I'm also going to give you all these other things. It's clicking. As he thinks back on his entire life, what I had was from God. And he should have lived in that realm. That would have been joy in his labor. That wouldn't have led him to the point of hatred and despair. Had he stayed with who gave him the wisdom and who gave him the knowledge and used it to glorify him, he would have had that joy. Your abilities and your talents are from God. If they're from God, then you use them to glorify and honor him, and don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. It's from God. Notice how that's going to help Solomon in recognizing he's going to die and another man gets it. What he did was from the Lord. The Lord continues and is eternal. His purpose still goes on. Do you understand? Think of Paul. Let's jump this to Paul, a man who lived for God the entire time once he got converted. Solomon, again, looking back, he had the despair. He's not sleeping. There's no rest. There's grief. There's sorrow. There's hatred. All this is taking place as he's looking back on the vanity of the decisions of his life. And he's looking back and thinking, really, had I just stayed with the one who gave me the wisdom and gave me the knowledge, and I see his sovereignty and what he does with one person to another, and yet, had I stayed with that, I would have joy right now. Even though he's still going to die, and somebody else is going to take all that he had. The difference is where he sees God in it. Do you know who's not going to die? God. If he had been living for him, that continues. Not only that, he does have eternal reward. But now he doesn't. He does not. The same is true for us. And let me, I was trying to make the connection to Paul. That's why Paul could rejoice in prison. That's why Paul could rejoice when others were trying to tear his name down. That's why Paul could go through all the trouble and the trials and the beatings and the stonings and the frustrations that he went through. Because it was the Lord's work. As he said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. Which is the same later on. You go down 15 verses later, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because his purpose was God, even though with the tremendous weight and the trials of the ministry and all the frustrations and all that he was going through, he had amazing joy. Because it was about God, not about the ministry or the work. So he sees true joy would last if it's under God. If we see it from the hand of God and not from my labors. That's the key for all of us. Is to have that focus stayed upon God. Remember, Solomon was a man who the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3 loved God and walked with him. That's where he was. And that changed. And now he's looking back and he says, you know what? I have nothing but disappointment, despair, and I was disillusioned as to the very purpose of life. And he's trying to encourage us, stay under God, not under the sun. With heads bowed and eyes closed.